him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's the prayer. Just a little bit of background before we get into the prayer itself. Paul is writing to a group of Christians in the city of Colossae, which would be modern-day Turkey. This is not a congregation that he founded. It was founded by one of his co-workers, Epaphras. So most likely, Epaphras has been spending time with them, and now he's come back to Paul, who happens to be in prison at this time, and he's reporting what he's hearing about their community. So Paul's going to speak into some of those situations. And notice, as you look at chapter 1, that before he starts praying and asking God for things, he begins, as he thinks about the Colossians, he begins by thanking God for things that are happening. And if you have your Bibles, take a look at verse 3. This is how he starts. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Always starts with thanksgiving. "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that was come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's truth in all, or God's grace in all its truth." So he begins first by saying, "I'm thanking God for the way the gospel has spread into your community, and it's bearing fruit, and it's growing, and because of that, you have faith, hope, and love. And so I begin by thanking God for the work he's doing in your lives." And then he goes on in our prayer in verse 9 to say, "For this reason," basically, in light of what God is already doing in your lives, now I'm going to pray something. And basically, I'm going to pray that God would continue to do the work that he has already started doing in your lives. So you see how his prayer is really linked with his thanksgiving for what God is doing. Now, I want to show you the structure of this prayer so you just have a big picture in your minds, and then we'll actually walk through its parts. Drew, I don't have control. Do you? And if not, will you take control? What's that? It's a very simple prayer. So forget that I have this, and why don't you just take control there and start over? You guys want to sing something? What's that? Okay, there you go. Flip through. Just that right button, right arrow. Yes. Okay, go back. Back one slide. There it is. Okay, beautiful. So here's the prayer. We are asking God. This is the heart of the prayer. It's this, to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's the fundamental prayer. And there's a purpose of this, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay? So this is the heart of the prayer. And then he goes on in three ways just to outline. These are examples of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In every work, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. With power, being strengthened for patience, and with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Okay? So that's the basic prayer. Here's the heart of it, and then these are the three kind of examples of what that looks like. All right, thanks, Drew. Okay, so let's just walk through the parts of this prayer. Take a look again at verse 9. The fundamental prayer is this. We're asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's fundamentally a prayer for the knowledge of God's will. So let's talk about that for a second, okay? I think so often when we talk about what's God's will, we think very narrowly, don't we? What is God's will for my life? We use that language when there's some impending choice that's coming up in our lives. Should I take this job or should I take this job? Should we move to this home or this home? Should I marry this girl? Should I marry this girl? Whatever, you know, which would be, should be a great choice to have. But we think, not for me, honey, one choice. We always think about God's will very narrowly. What am I supposed to do? Do I go this way or that way? And let me suggest that Paul is speaking much more broadly about the knowledge of his will. And Drew, will you show the next slide? Look at this slide. Oh, gosh. This is not good. Okay. All right. Well, then I'll just give you the verse. You guys know the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you," right? Very general. What God's will is that you would pray, that you would never stop giving thanks. So I think Paul is talking much more broadly than, what do I do in this impending decision? It's a bigger picture of, what does God think about life? What does he think about my life? How does he want me to view my life? So to use our walking analogy, I would say before we can walk well, first we have to be able to see well. And we need a knowledge of God's will in order to see well. Look at verse 12. Look at what it says. He reminds us of what has happened in our salvation. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Paul's saying, remember, you've been called out of this kingdom of darkness. And it's the world that we see that kind of looks good, but in reality it's a world that's living its life without reference to God, even in rebellion against God. And underneath that, there's these dark spiritual forces, Satan and his minions at work. And Paul's saying, remember, you were rescued from that. You were brought into a kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. And so I don't want you to walk around like people in darkness anymore. I want you to walk around as people in light, people who know the truth. And part of that is beginning to see reality clearly, being able to see the world the way God sees the world, beginning to value the things that God values and do the things that God does. So Romans 12:2, I don't know if you have it. You have control again? Okay, good. Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, this dark kingdom, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So again, he's saying, I want your minds to be transformed so that you see the world differently, so that you see it the way God sees it. He says, I want God to fill you with this knowledge of this will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ultimately, this is something that God has to bring into your life, that he's going to fill you with a spiritual wisdom. And again, wisdom is a very practical word. It's basically valuing things the way God values them, seeing things the way that God sees them. The reality is this. The world sees things a certain way. It has a certain set of values. It places different values on different things. And God sees things another way. He values things differently. And Paul's prayer is, I want you to begin to see the world the way God sees the world. So let me give you a couple examples, practical examples. How about our children? How do we see our children? Well, the world, especially around here, says oftentimes, children exist in order to make us parents look good, right? They're a reflection of us, and so they exist in order to make us look good. And so the important thing for our children is, of course, first, health and protection, but then academic success, athletic success, so that they can get into the best college possible, so they can get the best job possible, so that they can be financially independent and secure. Those are the things that are most important. Those are the things we're going to stress in their lives. Well, God sees children differently. For God, children are created in his image, and they exist for his purpose, not for the purpose of the parents. And so the role of parents is not simply to raise them up academically or athletically or whatever, but it's to nurture them, to open them up to what God is doing in their lives. Because that's the ultimate goal for them, is that they would come to know God, that the kids would live a life worthy of the Lord. And so the parents focus on that, not on the other things. It's a whole other way of seeing children. One other one. How about money? You guys hear me talk about money a lot. The world says, my money is just that. It's my money. I earned it. I deserve what I earned, and I can spend it the way I want to. Okay, it's mine, and I work for it, so I can spend it the way I want to. And if I'm feeling generous, I will give some to people on occasion. Well, the biblical view of money is very different from that. It's, no, actually, money is God's. Everything that we've received has been given to us by God. And it's ultimately his possession. Everything in the earth is his possession. And we're just managers of somebody else's resources. And so the question is, how can we manage these resources in a way that's faithful to the owner? Okay, very different perspectives on children or money. Or we could talk about sex. Or we could talk about our jobs. We could talk about all sorts of things. When Paul says, I want you to have a knowledge of his will, he's not talking about some impending decision that's narrowly focused. He's saying, I want you to understand what God cares about in this world. I want you to value things the way that he values them. Make sense? Okay, now notice, there's a purpose to knowing this will. This knowledge of his will doesn't exist for itself. It's not a knowledge for its own sake. There's a purpose to it, and we see the purpose in verse 10. Take a look. So we pray this, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, in order that you may live or walk around in a manner worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way. Okay, I take Lord there to mean the Lord Jesus. It's possible he's referring to God the Father, hard to say. Almost always, Paul, when he uses the word Lord, he's referring to Christ. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but that's how I understand it. He's saying, I want you to live worthy of the Lord. I think, first of all, that means I want you to live a life that is worthy of all of who he is. Think about who our Lord is. He's this glorious, magnificent, awesome being. Our statement of faith says this, perfect in holiness. There's no sin, there's no spot or wrinkle at all. Perfect in holiness, perfect in wisdom. He's infinitely wise, perfect in power, and perfect in love. We serve this perfect, glorious, magnificent Lord. And Paul's saying, I want you to live lives that are worthy of all of who he is. And then secondly, I think he means worthy of what he has done for us. This glorious, magnificent Lord has stepped into our reality, has become a human being, and for 33 years served us. Didn't live as a king, but served constantly, served our needs, put our needs ahead of his own, and then finally gives his life over on a cross for us and gives everything away for us. And Paul's saying, I want you to live lives not only that are worthy of who he is, but I want you to live a life that is worthy of what he has done, what he has been willing to do on our behalf. Now, what kind of a life would be worthy of that? Well, he clarifies it by saying that you may please him in every way, in verse 10. That's what I think. To live a life worthy of the Lord means to please the Lord, to live a life that brings him pleasure. So that's our purpose in life, to live lives that are worthy of him, live lives that please him. And before I give some examples, I just want to point out these two sides of Scripture that we see throughout the New Testament. And on one side, you have this reality that we have been saved by grace. But what you see is that we are saved for something. We've been rescued out of this dominion of darkness. We're saved in order to belong to the Lord. We're saved for a life that now is lived, not for ourselves, but for him. And both of those sides we see throughout the New Testament. So I want to show you a couple examples of these two sides. And Kev, if you can give me some slides here. The most famous one is this. For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing we did to earn our salvation. There's nothing we will ever do to earn our salvation. But then Paul turns around and says this. We're God's workmanship. We're created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thanks, Drew. Next slide. Another one. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us by sheer grace to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous to do good works. One more. 2 Corinthians, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Christ's love was sacrificial. It was unconditional. He died for us while we're in our sin. But he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're saved by grace out of Christ's unconditional love, but we're saved for a life that is pleasing to him, a life where we now belong to him. We're his possession, and we exist for his glory. Make sense? I'm going to switch mics. Are we getting this on tape? This would be a good one on tape. So last week we look at Christ's unconditional love. We see there's nothing we can do to make Christ love us more. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less. But now what we see here, there's a difference between loving and pleasing. There are things that we can do to please Christ. There are things that are pleasing to him, and there are things that aren't pleasing to him, while his love remains unconditional. And any of you who are parents understand how this works. Even in our flawed human lives, you know what it means to love a child unconditionally, and yet to have him or her do things that please you more or less. And Paul's prayer is this: I want you to know his will so that you would walk in a manner that is worthy, that you would please the Lord. And I think he's just talking about as you walk around in your day-to-day lives, lives that please him. And so I want to ask you this question. What would it look like in your own life to walk into every situation, every day, and first think this: I've been saved by grace. I've been saved not because of anything I've done or ever will do, but simply because of Christ's love for me. And then to go on and ask yourself the simple question: what would be pleasing to him in this situation? What would please him? If that was the fundamental question we brought to every situation in which we're walking around, that would radically change our lives, let me suggest. Let me give you a couple examples as you're walking around. What would it look like to walk around in your job, okay, which is where most of us do most of our walking because that's where we spend most of our time? What would it look like as we interact with people, with our bosses, our employees, our coworkers, as we make deals and look at the morality of various deals? It's really easy to say, you know what, this is how everybody does things. This is how everybody treats everybody else in the working world, and this is the kind of deals that people make. But instead, what would it look like to go, what would be worthy of the Lord? What would actually please him in this situation? What about when you're walking into your home after work, when you walk into the family room, for instance, and there's that TV there, and it would be really easy to go, you know what, it's 6 o'clock, I'm so burned out, I'm going to watch 4 hours of TV, going to watch my TMZ, going to watch Access Hollywood, going to watch my Laker game, whatever you watch. You know what, I'm tired, I need to decompress, and it would be easy to do that. But what would it look like to go, is that really worthy of the Lord? Is this decision going to just please him? Or the magazines we read, you know, at home, things that we go, this is fun, this is entertaining, this kind of gets that bug out of me. But going, is this worthy of the Lord? Is this pleasing to him? What about as we're walking into the weekend, as we're going to spend time with buddies, with our couple friends, and we're going out on a Friday or Saturday night? Really easy, you know, to knock back 5 or 6 beers, you know, not drunk, just extremely happy, that kind of place, you know. And say, you know what, again, I'm unwinding, I'm among safe people, and it's easy, and we do that. But the question is this really worthy? Like, is he pleased? Is he really pleased? Is this bringing him pleasure? Or about the kinds of conversations we're having, the banter that goes back, with the jokes that we make, and the things that we allow ourselves to be a part of. Again, really easy to justify. This is what people do. I want to fit in with my friends. This is fun. I need that in my life. But again, the question is this worthy? Is this really pleasing to him? What about walking into a store? You're walking into a store and you've got that nice looking $250 pair of jeans sitting right in front of you. And you're thinking, you know, this is a little much, but I've earned it. It's my money. I've worked for it. And everybody looks really good and I want to look really good. The question again is that worthy? In light of other ways that I could use my money, is that going to just please the Lord? How about walking into retirement? Thinking, you know, I'm hitting 65 or 70, and I am checking out at 70. I'm going to play golf 6 days a week and just lay low. I've worked hard for 40 years, and this is what I get for the last 30 or whatever years of my life. Again, the question is, well, yeah, you could do that, but is that really a life that's worthy? Is that a life that's going to please the Lord? Imagine how radically that would change our lives if we just asked ourselves that simple question. I've been called out into the kingdom of light. I've been saved by grace. And now how can I live a life that's pleasing? What would bring Jesus glory in every situation? Now, there's a danger in all of this, and some of you may be feeling it. Certainly when I was writing these things down, I was thinking, that feels pretty overwhelming. You know, living worthy of the Lord, I don't think that's possible. How could I possibly live worthy of all that Jesus is? That's not possible. And of course, we're always going to fail in that. And so, just a couple reminders. First reminder is this. Remember, what's the motivation for doing this? Okay? The motivation is grace. I've been rescued from this life that was headed ultimately to destruction. I've been rescued from that, brought in the kingdom of his life. I've experienced his love, and so now I want to please the one who loves me. The motivation is gratitude and grace. It's not seeing this standard that I have to live up to and always feeling like I'm falling short. It's no. This person loves me. I want to please them. It's a natural outflow of gratitude. We also have to remember who gives us the power to live a life that pleases the Lord. Not ourselves. We don't have the power in ourselves. That's why Paul's praying. This is a prayer. He's saying, you need God to do this in your life. That's why I'm praying that he would do this in your life. And so we have to remind ourselves, okay, I can't do this. I can't possibly, with my willpower, do this. I need God to work in my heart to begin to live a life that's pleasing to him. So I've asked Dale Smart to come up and share one other example. Dale and Rosie have been, come on up, Dale. You guys have been here for how many years now? Three years. They've got two little ones, and Dale's going to just share, just figuring out what does it mean to please the Lord in the context of work. And I got to hear his story this week, and just thought it'd be so perfect and relevant and practical. So, do you want to take this, or do you want to speak from that? Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Thanks for setting up those technical difficulties. They made me much less nervous now.
Yeah, I'll be the sacrificial lamb here.
If you were to kind of walk with me, I guess you could say, going back a few weeks, you'd find yourself in a situation with me where I actually wasn't really work related, but it was a situation where I needed some emergency work done to my house. And I happened to have a neighbor that was in that particular field. So I thought I'd be a good chance to, you know, give my neighbor some work and get to know, build a relationship. And anyway, he did a great job, but afterward, he sat me down and he asked me a question. And in order to be honest to the story, I'll pose it the way he posed it to me. He basically said, when it came down to writing out the invoice, Dale, are you above screwing the government? that's how he posed to me. So I, you know, was kind of taken back, and you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to kind of sense, okay, this is going south real quick, and this relationship building might not work. But I basically couldn't quite articulate my convictions to him at that moment, and so I didn't respond in a way that would be the greatest. I basically said, you know, well, tell me what you're thinking. And so, again, I'm not happy about that response, but that's what I said. But later, I kind of thought about, why did I respond like that? And I think one was that I didn't want to create this contrast where I felt like, yes, I am above doing this. And I didn't want to make him feel bad and awkward for asking me this. And so ultimately I was trying to please him. I was trying to please man. And sort of wrapped with that answer, I think, was also this own insecurity, how he perceived me, that I didn't want him to think I was this dumb, you know, naive, unsavvy kid with my finances. So I think, again, trying to please man. And then lastly, just the shadiness of my own heart, you know, that you know, maybe he's overstating this, maybe this is just some gray areas, I need to really listen to this, and I heard some chatter that the economy, you know, isn't doing well right now, so I have a wife and two kids, and I need to be sharp, I need to be on my game. So anyway, he revealed his plan, it was just about as black as you get, but 30 seconds later, he basically was under the assumption I was okay with this. Anyway, 30 seconds later, like I said, I had already had justified technically why this was okay, and this is just being smart, but ultimately God was letting me know this is wrong. And it made me think about some things, and basically, once I start operating off of technicalities, I'm typically no longer operating from faith. And that if I'm going to err on a side of this, I'd rather err on the side of faith and instead of err on the possibility of not pleasing God, possibly sinning. And I told Dave that I'm, you know, analytical and semi-morbid. So I had myself on this deathbed with the, you know, oh gosh, you know, and I just thought, you know, I'd rather be poor and make some silly financial decisions at times on the, than to be rich just full of regrets. And so what was already awkward became more awkward by what should have been 2 minutes getting my checkbook ended up being 20 minutes of me wrestling with this, coming back to him, obviously knowing I must have wrestled with it, to tell him, you know what, I'm just going to pay you what I owe you, and I don't want to go through this little plan. And I tell the story, I was kind of reluctant. It's not like this big digging deep into my faith through a trial type situation. This is just one of those unseen, weekly type things that happen in life that I think are significant after understanding this verse, because I think it's in those everyday pleasing God and making decisions either responsively or just proactively that God builds our character, builds my character, so that when the big thing happens, it's not necessarily that the big trial forms my character always, but that it's these everyday things that give me the strength and desire to please God so that my character is revealed in those more visible, larger trials. So that's what I got from that. And
thanks, Dale. Thank you, Dale. I love that. Just, you know, it's so easy to live in technicalities, you know, and when we ask the question, how much can I get away with and still feel okay, there's all sorts of things that we can do rather than going, yeah, but like positively, what would actually please the Lord? What would bring glory to his name? And I love that, you know, and again, it's relatable. It's not moving to Africa and serving the poor. It's just everyday life. And that's where we live our lives and trying to find how to be worthy of the Lord in the day to day. Well, I want to just briefly, the last 5 minutes or so, just kind of sketch how Paul sketches what a life worthy of the Lord would look like. And I've divided this into kind of three examples that he gives. Again, this is not an exhaustive list at all of what a life worthy of the Lord. He's just saying, here's a representative sample of what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. So take a look again, and we'll walk through this pretty quickly. Verse 10, I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. First way, literally he says, in every good work, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. What kind of a life is pleasing to the Lord? Paul's saying it's a life of fruitfulness and growth. And he's actually drawing on the language of Genesis, back at the creation story. Remember on the sixth day when God creates male and female, and he blesses them, and what does he say? The blessing. Be fruitful and grow. Be fruitful and multiply. And of course, he means it there, you know, have babies and spread out and fill the earth with my image. And Paul is kind of spiritualizing that a bit. In chapter 1, back in verse 6, he says, this is what the gospel's doing. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And now he's saying a life that is pleasing to the Lord is a life that is bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. As the gospel seed has been planted in your lives, my prayer is that you would begin to bear fruit and grow in the knowledge of God. I think the fruit he's talking about is both the inner fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, of growing in Christ-like characters, character of love and joy and peace and patience, and also outer fruit, that as we interact with people, we demonstrate Christ's love. As we interact with non-believers, we are able to model the grace and truth of Christ. This just a life of fruitfulness in every good work, Paul says. Whatever you're doing, I pray that it be fruitful. And I think, you know, as we look at our days, an interesting question to ask of the things that we do would be this. What's the fruit of this action in my life? You know, what's the fruitfulness of this? Let's take the, I'll take the extreme. Let's take the 4 hours of TV a night, okay? To go, all right, let me step back and just ask, what's the fruit of that in my life? As I look at my relationships, my relationship with God, whatever, what's the fruit? Or the pair of $250, you know, $50 jeans. I've got these jeans, I look good, but what's the fruit of that ultimately in my life? He says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to bear fruit. And then he says, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God. I don't want you to live stagnant lives where you're no longer learning more and more about who God is. And I think he's talking about learning more theology, reading scripture, but also he's just talking about as you go about life, as you live life, as you obey God, you begin to know more about him. He shows you what to do and you do it. And through the doing, you gain knowledge of what walking with him is all about. It's a life of fruitfulness and growth. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. That's the first one. Second one, he says in verse 11, take a look. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, I have to admit, at first glance, this verse is a letdown to me, okay? You hear being strengthened with power according to his glorious might, and I'm like, yes! And he's like, for patience and endurance. I'm like, oh, okay, that's not exactly what I wanted. But it's that patience and endurance, that's exactly what we need. Endurance is used, it's a great word that's used in battles, talking about being able to stand your ground against enemy attacks. And Paul's saying, I pray that as you experience hardship and suffering, you're able to stand firm. Patience is literally the word long-suffering. It's being able to experience suffering from people without retaliating. It's a quality of God himself who is long-suffering and patient with his people, even though we continue to disobey and rebel against him. And Paul's saying a life that's pleasing to the Lord is a life filled with power for patience and endurance. These are not exactly sexy qualities. They're not, you know, the glitzy, flashy qualities that our culture wants. We're a culture of the quick fix. We're a culture that wants everything now. And so these deeper qualities of endurance and patience aren't exactly on the front of everyone's lips. But these are the things that we need in life. Patience and endurance to weather life's hardships with faith. And Paul's audience here, those hardships, I'm sure, would have been being persecuted, would have been being ostracized for being Christians. And we don't experience that as much here, but I think we can still ask the question, what are the hardships that we go through? Where do we need endurance? You know, Dale mentioned the economy. You know, some of you are waiting patiently for the economy to turn around, and it hasn't turned around, really. And what we need is this endurance, this patience. Some of you are going through, you know, health crisis. You are, it's been a rough season. Some of you are going through a really rough season in your marriage. These things that are hard, that require endurance and patience. And Paul's saying, you don't get endurance and patience on your own. It comes from God. And so I'm praying to him that he would strengthen you for these qualities. And then finally, let's look at the last one. Verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. I think this is a helpful balance to the last point. You say, you know, Christian life is not just about, like, gritting it out, you know, being able to weather the storms and just kind of survive until the new heavens and the new earth. Christian life is to be a life of joy. It's to be a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. God's will for you is that you would rejoice in things, that you would give thanks in all circumstances. His desire is not that you'd live grouchy, ungrateful, lives that are too serious all the time. He wants a life that's full of joy, that's full of gratitude and freedom and thanksgiving. So these are the things that represent a life worthy of the Lord. It's a life that bears fruit, that continues to grow in the knowledge of God. It's a life filled with endurance and patience, even through hard times. And it's a life full of joy and gratitude. So let me close by just asking that first question again. How's your walk? Are you walking through life well? Paul's prayer is this. I pray that you would know God's will in your life so that you could walk in a way that is pleasing to him. That you'd live a life of fruitfulness, a life of endurance, and a life of joy and thanksgiving. So my encouragement to you is to ask yourself that question this week. As you wake up tomorrow and go about your day, first remind yourself, I've been saved from a life of destruction. I've been called out of something and brought into God's kingdom. I have forgiveness. There's no condemnation. I've been freed. And then ask yourself, what would please the Lord today? What would be something worthy of him? Let me pray this prayer for us this morning. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might live lives that are worthy of you, that we might please you in everything we do, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might so that we might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to you, the one who has rescued us from darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory, not ours. Amen.